Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we're on our final week of our Timeless series. And next week, we're actually starting a series on Hebrews 12. If you've never read Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11 and 12 are just fantastic passages. If you're looking for something to read this week, you can kind of gear up for that. But we've been doing our series called Timeless, Reclaiming Ancient Text. And we've been trying to reclaim and recapture the power and the authority, even the mystery in some level, of the ancient text of God that we know as the Bible. And so we have looked through a lot of passages, and today we wrap up the series, and we wrap up our passage that we've been digging into for about 3-4 weeks now, Ephesians 6, looking at the armor of God. And so we're going to wrap up with that. A review of the passage that's driven us, we'll put it up on the screen. This has been the last 3-4 weeks that has driven us is Ephesians 6. That says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, here's the verse, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We established on week 1 and 2 that there is an unseen realm that is every bit as real as the physical realm that you and I are experiencing today. That there is an invisible realm that wars against the visible realm. The Bible is very clear on that. And it is the unseen realm where not only our ultimate battle lies, but our true enemy lies. He dwells there. That our battle is really not against flesh and blood or the person next to you or down the road, but there is a bigger enemy, is what Paul is saying, that lurks in spiritually evil places. In the unseen, the invisible realm that is in constant conflict. Evil is constantly coming against all that God declares is good. Darkness is coming against light. And in this battle, we said that our weapons of warfare, Paul tells us in verse 14, stand firm then, he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We said that if you're going to fight a supernatural enemy, you cannot show up with natural weapons. Paul addresses this in his letter to the Christians at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for though we walk in the world, we do not fight according to this world's rules of warfare. Now that is a power-packed verse, that when we show up with our words and our hatred and our venom and what you did this to me, so I will do this to you. Paul says, we don't fight like the world fights. He says, for the weapons of the war that we're fighting are not of this world, but are powered by God and effective at tearing down the strongholds erected against his truth. Too often we show up to a supernatural battle with natural weapons, and it has absolutely no effect on our spiritual adversary. This means that oftentimes, as believers, we are fighting the wrong battle on the wrong front against the wrong enemy using the wrong weapons. And then we wonder why we never seem to have any victory or move forward in this battle that seems to always be taking place around us. Now, the first three of that armor that we touched on before, we'll review quickly. In the armor of God, the first one he says is our belt of truth. We said that this is God-based wisdom. That if we're going to win this battle, truth must be worn continually around us. Revelation 12 describes our spiritual adversary, the devil, as the one who deceives and leads the entire world astray. Now think about that. Your spiritual adversary leads the entire world astray. I mean, you want to talk about a formidable foe that stands before us without the Spirit of God within us. That is our enemy. And if we do not know truth, he will lead us astray, deceive us with half-truths. And the worst part of being deceived is that you're deceived. That if we knew that we were deceived, we would walk out of our deception. But when we're deceived, we don't know we're deceived. And he will lead us astray. The second was the breastplate of righteousness. That we would tether our rightness to the truth that we now agree with. that it's God's righteousness placed upon us, that's imputed righteousness, we talked about that, but also that God gives us the ability to now walk in righteousness. In other words, that our lives should be becoming more and more like Christ. Paul would say it in Romans 6, that should you just continue to sin, that the grace of God might be more and more upon you. And Paul says, absolutely not. That if we're going to follow Christ, then our lives should be geared towards him. We should be becoming more and more like him in how we live our lives. We should be aimed, our lives should be aimed at becoming more and more like Jesus. The third one that we touched on was having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we said that that was that we have peace with God, that we are not the enemy of God, but now that we are at peace with God. And not only at peace with God, but now we have the peace of God, that in all circumstances that God's peace can cover and can wrap us. And so today, as we wrap this up, we're going to look at the final pieces of armor that Paul speaks about here. And the first one that he says is the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, look what it says. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
When I think of this shield of faith, I used to think of a literal shield with an insignia, something held in one arm that can be moved. Then I thought of the shield much like an Iron Man suit, some sort of man-made supersuit of material that can stop any bullet, arrow, fiery dart. But all of my menial mindsets have shifted, fallen horribly short. This shield of faith is the stuff unseen, a gift, unmerited, bestowed on us, his church, his children. It is a shield that changes the spiritual DNA found in each of us, in each of us in his army. It is a shield that saves us from the grave and the spiritual death with which sin infects our every cell. This shield goes beyond our bones, beyond our marrow, and introduces us to an eternal life. This shield is not something held by our hands. No, it is wielded only in the application of being his. We are shielded in Christ alone. In this shield, we live, we move, we have our being. In this shield, we are whole, we are healed, we are held for eternity. We are shielded in Christ alone.
Spiritual attacks from our spiritual adversary are inevitable. I mean, we made that clear. You don't need the Bible to really tell you that. All you really need is a rearview mirror. Look in the rearview mirror of your life and you will see the attacks of the enemy that has come against you, right? And you will see the times that maybe you withstood it, and then you will see the times that, well, you weren't prepared for it and maybe you got washed away from it. The attacks of our enemy are inevitable, but spiritual failures are not. Victory or defeat really will depend on how we respond to the attack. And notice what Paul says in this next piece of armor. He says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Other translations say, above all. In other words, you can't forget this part because the other pieces of armor, they're important and they're necessary and they're valuable, but they're missing a special component unless you have this component, and that is faith. Now, his word choice is interesting here. It is the first time that in the spiritual armor, he says that we are to take up or we are to pick up the shield of faith. The idea with faith is that you cannot pick up faith until you first lay down that which you're currently holding. And so Paul says that in this spiritual battle, you need to pick up faith. Whatever it is that you're holding that currently gets you through, that helps you cope, or that numbs the pain, or whatever belief system that you cling to, Paul says you can't pick up the shield of faith of the one true living God until you are first willing to let go what you have previously been holding that has been in his place. Faith is a shield for a supernatural battle. Now understand the importance of faith. It is our access point to God. Look at Romans 5:1. Same author says this. Therefore, since we have been justified, meaning we've been made righteous, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We would all say that we need more of the grace of God. We want more of that grace. But notice the access point to that grace. Paul says faith is the doorway or the access to God and the grace that we all need. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, he says, and because of that faith, we now have peace with God, that we have gained access by faith, and now the grace and the goodness of God is laid out before us. How much is the grace and goodness of God laid out before us? Look at what Paul says earlier in Ephesians. He says, praise be to the God, Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. That we access this not by our works, not by our deeds, but it is by faith through what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And so in regarding the spiritual battle, please follow me. Regarding the spiritual battle against an unseen and invisible enemy, Paul says to pick up faith by which you gain access to the grace and the goodness of God. We said last week that if God is for you, does it really matter who's against you? That if God is on your side, does it really matter what foe is mounting over the horizon? And so Paul says, pick up the shield of faith. How does faith work in this spiritual battle? Well, first, understand something important. When it comes to a spiritual battle, faith, if it is to be real, cannot be limited to our senses. Faith limited to our senses is really not faith at all. If you can see it or touch it or taste it, it's really not faith, it's sight. And faith is believing in what you don't see or what you are currently not experiencing. So even in the battle that may be coming against you, faith is believing in victory. Faith is believing in the promises of God, even though you may not currently be experiencing them. Look what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. The New Living Translation puts it a little easier to understand. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. See, if you can see it, it's not faith. And anyone can believe in that which they can see and that which they can feel and that what they can touch. What Paul is saying, that we pick up a shield of faith in that which we cannot see, that which is beyond touch. But even though we can't see it or touch it, Paul says it's still real. The author of Hebrews says that it's real and that it has evidence, although it simply cannot be seen at this present time. Now listen. An important component of faith on the battlefield is believing, having faith in God's truth over your feelings and what you see and what we are experiencing. Faith is really discovering the truth about God and then acting upon it, right? That you discovered the truth about who Jesus was and your faith was put into action. You acted upon that truth. And so faith in all areas, even in a spiritual battle, is discovering the truth of God, what God would have to say about you and about our lives and about this battle that we're in. And faith is acting upon that truth. See, the shield of faith has to go beyond your understanding and the understanding of our mind and the experience that we are sensing with our senses. Look at it this way, that when you go to a doctor, there's something that you can't fix. Prior to going to the doctor, you assess your situation based upon your current level of ability and your current level of truth and your current level of knowledge. And so based upon that truth, you try to come up with your own fix, and you go down to Walgreens and you buy something that you read about or an advertisement on the store or a commercial that you saw or someone told you to do this, you know, put some lemon oil on your feet and sleep with a chicken over your head or whatever, and you'll be better in the morning. Whatever, some of that works for you guys, it doesn't work for me. And so you come up with your own remedy for your sickness based upon the truth that you understand. You diagnose your problem and you treat it accordingly. Well, after a while, if you're still sick, you call the doctor and you go to the doctor and you begin to tell them what ails you and my stomach hurts. Now, the doctor listens to your words, but he or she doesn't take for granted that your problem is what you say it is. Follow me where we're going. Just because you read something on WebMD doesn't mean that you have the knowledge that the doctor has, doesn't mean that you have the truth that the doctor has. And you can talk about how you feel your pain, but in their mind, there could be something else that is leading to your stomach ache. And so they start to run all kinds of tests to ascertain truth about what is wrong and what is creating your experience. Because all you know and I know is the pain, but we don't know the root until someone, listen, who knows more then you or I can assess the situation and tell you the truth about what you feel. And so the reason that you're at the doctor's office is because you could not solve your own problem, or you could not cure your own need. And so once you're satisfied, the doctor gives you a piece of paper with words that you can't read. Matter of fact, if you can read them, they're probably not a very good doctor. The worse the writing, the better the physician. And so follow me. You have gone to see a doctor, told them about what you thought truth was, but they give you what truth actually is and says, here's what you need for the battle that you're engaged in. And they give you a piece of paper that you might not fully understand. And then you take that piece of paper and you give it to a pharmacist that you don't even know. And you take a piece of paper that you don't understand and give it to a pharmacist that you don't know, and they go into the back room and they start to brew up this potion with ingredients that you've never heard of. And they could be putting rat poisoning in there. You don't know. They're just kind of filled. Matter of fact, they send you away. They don't even want you looking at what they're doing. That's why they tell you it'll be ready in 30 minutes, because they don't want anyone looking. And so you go away, you give them a piece of paper that you don't understand to a pharmacist you don't know who mixes up ingredients that you've never heard of, and then they give you a pill, and you're going to take that pill. But if somebody came up off the street and gave you that pill, you wouldn't take it because they don't have the truth that you're looking for. And so this is the path of what you have. You're willing to act upon this truth because you believe in the ones who have given it to you. And here's the thing. If you're not willing to have faith in the product or the pill, you never get victory over your sickness. And until you're willing to act upon that which you say you believe, you can sit in the doctor's office every Sunday from 10 to 11:15, and the doctor can tell you what's wrong with you, but until you're willing to act upon it, you're going to leave every morning as sick as you were when you came in. Some of you catch where I'm going. Some of you that don't may want to go to a simpler church, but here we keep going. I'm joking. Stick around. I'm joking. A lot of people are complaining to God that his way doesn't work, or that I'm losing the fight, or that God has left me or God's abandoned me. But the truth is, we're sitting in the doctor's office from 10 to 11:15, the church. And oftentimes, we receive the script that we may not fully understand, and I try to bring it to you in a way that is applicable and understanding to you, and we receive the script, but we never take the pill, the gospel. Oh, that part was cheesy. Erase that one. That was stupid. I should have never said that. I know it's bad. You can just moan at me on that one. It says to take one pill a day for 30 days, but we take one pill for 3 days, and then we're done with it. Where it says take one pill 4 times a day, or we take 2 pills, you know, and we never really follow it. But here's the thing, is that God, Paul is saying that if you're going to pick up faith on some level, what faith is believing that the one that's writing you the script about the spiritual battle that you're in knows more than what you know. And until you're willing to base your life on the truth of someone greater than you, you're going to be living with Walgreens over-the-counter medication forever. And at some point, we have to put down our Walgreens home remedy in the spiritual battle and pick up this prescription of what God says, this is what you need to beat this sickness that's coming against you. And until we're willing, we can complain all we want. The doctor doesn't know what he's doing. But the problem is we've never taken the pill. And so Paul says, pick up the shield of faith. And he says, here's why you pick up the shield of faith. Because, look at, we'll put it back on the screen. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which with it you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Pick up the shield of faith because it will deflect anything the enemy can throw at you. Now, probably referencing to a shield in Roman times that was not a small shield, but probably 3 to 4 feet tall, that offered enough protection for the soldier to get behind it when in a row, that they could cover themselves completely, because the enemy would not only shoot an arrow, but they would dip it in pitch or resin and fire a flaming arrow. Oftentimes, the flaming arrow wasn't meant for the soldier. It was meant to burn him out of where he was hiding or where he took refuge. And the idea was that if I can set a fire, those things which protect you, I can put you in the open, and now you're easy picking. And Paul says that we have a spiritual adversary who's not just going to fire arrows, he's going to fire flaming arrows to break apart your cover, to move you out of what your refuge is, Christ. And then he can begin to pick you off. He'll try to burn you out, that tell you God has left you, or God isn't working, or the church isn't for you, or maybe this isn't real, or to leave your cover. And once we leave our cover, he has us. And so the flaming arrows keep coming, but Paul says if you pick up the shield of faith, those arrows that come, that they will extinguish the flaming arrows that come against you. Paul says that is the shield of faith, that you have to believe and act upon a truth that is greater than what you currently know, because without faith, without the shield of faith raised, every flaming dart that the enemy sends our way hits us, burns us out, and exposes us. And once we're exposed, easy pickings. Look at the next one that Paul says, the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, 17. Take up the helmet of salvation.
My mind is the battlefield. I don't know who I belong to, so I'm looking for identification, a central focus. My mind fights for a stabilizer, an internal gyroscope that forces my vision to cease to shake, recording a memory of what isn't actual but is altered. My mind is the battlefield. But now I'm switching sides. Christ, I choose you. I place on my head the helmet of your salvation. I now have a clear view of the fight. My perspective moves from my limited peripheral ability to seeing with kingdom vision, a view of the world and eternity with your perspective. I discern the enemy, the lies, the misconceptions, traps, and pitfalls. I now hear your voice louder, clearer. I listen to you call the shots. I wait for your command, go, or whisper, stay. My mind is protected. My thoughts are filled with yours. I am surrounded by the beautiful meditation of the gospel of peace. My central thought can always be you, even in the midst of contention. This identifying marker of a helmet places me with you. It is an assurance that I am with you, that I shall never taste the stinging bitterness of death, no matter how vastly my body betrays me and falls to the still imperfect world system. This helmet of salvation, it means I am forever and completely yours. While a battle rages in the heavenlies all around me, I am saved. I am saved. I am yours.
The purpose of a helmet is obvious. It's to protect the head and protect the brain. Various athletes use helmets to absorb the impact because they know that if the brain is damaged, the body's function is impeded. Now, understand where Paul's going. He's driving home a spiritual point. He says to put on the helmet of salvation because what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. That our soul, our emotions, our will, and he says, as the brain is the control center that functions for functioning the body, the mind is the center for the functioning of the soul, meaning the mind must be protected in this spiritual fight. That protection over the mind to absorb the hits of the enemy that are coming against you, and they will come. Because if the mind is unprotected and neglected long enough, the mind becomes damaged. Listen, the battle is in our mind, right? Often in our thought life and what the enemy throws at us. That the mind becomes damaged and we begin to believe things that simply are not true, and that our self-worth is diminished, and we begin to turn on ourselves inwardly to devour ourselves, and we begin to stray and we turn on others, and our thoughts begin to consume us, and our soul is heavy and burdened. And Paul says, you don't understand something. You need to protect the mind in this spiritual battle. Look, we would need to go far for every one of us to have a story of how the enemy plants thoughts in our head and they kick us while we're down continually. Some you wake up at 2 a.m. and the thoughts are there. They never cease. They never leave. And Paul says something needs to be over our head to protect the mind. Now in football, the man with the biggest target on his back is the quarterback. And if you can take out the quarterback, you have severely hindered the team. But understand something about today's football is that the quarterback does not go through this battle alone. He has a helmet on for his protection, and there is a man upstairs who is speaking to the quarterback. See, now the quarterback gets audible voice in his helmet. There is a man, a coordinator, who's upstairs who sees the battlefield and what's taking place, and he sees what the quarterback doesn't, and he tells the quarterback what he should do based upon the attack that's coming against him. And so this coordinator is speaking because of his vantage point. He's speaking to the quarterback about what he needs to do in order to move forward in light of the current attack that is coming. Now, the parallels are obvious. Paul says, put on a helmet that will govern the mind, because it allows God, who is seated upstairs and sees the battlefield far greater than you and I, that he can speak into us, tell us to go left because the attack is coming from the right, tell us to get ourselves and root ourselves down because a force is going to come against you, or to gather some people around because you're going to need someone to hold you up during this next wave of attack. That Paul says, put on a helmet that the one who has a better vantage point can speak to you regarding the attack that is coming against you. And then he says, well, what is this helmet? He says, the helmet is salvation. Now, this is odd because Paul was speaking to Christians. It would be like you coming to me and say, Marty, put on the helmet of salvation. I would say, well, I put on the helmet when I was 14. Paul is speaking to believers, and yet he's telling them, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. He's speaking to saints. Now, here's why. Because you can be saved, but think like you're unsaved. So you can be a believer, but think like an unbeliever. You can be a Christian atheist. You can believe in God, but you can live like he doesn't exist. And so what Paul was saying is that you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, we think of salvation as being the one-time event that we said the prayer to ask Jesus into our hearts and we surrender ourselves. But in the biblical text, salvation is much larger than that. It is an all-encompassing work that Christ continues to do in us throughout our entire life here on this earth. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation. Not that you have to be in fear that you lost it, but that you would gain understanding and there would be a continual purification that is taking place, that all that Christ has done for us on the cross, that we would begin to gain greater understanding over it. And so Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation, because even though you made that decision once to follow Christ, your mind can still be warped and you can begin to think like an unsaved person. Put on the helmet of salvation, that your mind would be continually renewed with truth. Start to believe, here's what it comes down to, start to believe that you are who and what God says you are. The U.S. has something called the Witness Protection Program, and it exists to change your identity. See, when you step into a dangerous situation or someone's after you, they will step in and they will have you become someone else in order to protect you and keep you alive. And they will change your entire being. They will change your name, your driver's license, your family, your background, your job history, your family's background. They will totally rework you, that the enemy that is coming against you will have no hold in your life. Well, think of salvation as God changing your identity. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if you are in Christ, you become a new person. Now, the challenge in the Witness Protecting Agency is, once they change your identity, is to teach you to begin to get used to the new you. Because until you're convinced of this new you, the information, who you are, your new background, you are vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Well, it's the same in our Christian walk. That you are a new creature in Christ. The challenge for us is to begin to live in the new creation that God has made us to be. And too often, I'm linked to this old man and the old person, and the first whisper that comes, you're right, I did do that. And I begin to drift from God, but you're not the same person. That your being has been changed, and our challenge, the helmet of salvation, is that we would begin to step into being the person that God created you to be, and it starts with our thinking. And that is where the enemy attacks us. The last one, we'll wrap this up quickly, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the sword used here is when the enemy is up close and personal. The sword serves a purpose when fighting was not only hand-to-hand, but it was face-to-face. Paul says, you need to pick up a sword because your enemy's coming against you, not at a distance, but he's going to be up in your face, up close and personal. And Paul says, pick up the sword. Now, he says, what is the sword? He says, it is the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. You see it in the text. Well, there's three words in the Greek that talk about the word of God. The first is graphe, it's up on the screen there. That means it's the holy writings or the holy script or the written form, the written word of God. We have Bibles everywhere in our home. The second word that it speaks of is the word logos, which is the total inspired message of God's word. It also refers to Jesus, who is the living logos, the living word of God. We would see passages like that in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the word, the logos, the full message of God, speaking of Jesus as well. And the word, the logos, was with God, and the word logos was God. Jesus is the living logos. Jesus is the living, all-encompassing message of God. Philippians says to hold firmly to the word, the logos, the message of God that brings life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who handles accurately the word, the logos, the entirety of the message of truth. Hebrews 4:12 that we've talked about in this series says, we'll put it on the screen, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now listen, what is alive and active? It's not the graphe that Paul or that the writer of Hebrews uses here. Now, don't get me wrong. The written word that we have is God's word, but it's not the word that is used here in Hebrews 4. In other words, many times we are stuck in the graphe. What I mean by that is that we like having the Bible around. We like to buy them because we look at them as a good luck charm. And we place them on our end table because it keeps all kinds of the creepies away. And we're proud when we spend a lot of money on one because that must God must really like us because I spent $92 on a Bible today. And we use it as this good luck charm. But understand something, you can have a Bible factory, but that doesn't mean you have a sword. And so the idea here that the author of Hebrews was saying is that the word of God is not the graphe. It's not that we have something written in text and that we can just hold it up and say, this is my sword. It's something deeper than that. He says it is the logos of God. The entire message of God is living and active. And then he says it pierces into the unseen. It pierces into the soul and the spirit. See, it is the logos that goes in and draws blood. It is the logos that separates my spirit from my flesh, because my flesh is always getting in the way. It separates my spirit from my soul. And the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God, the logos, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can not only judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, but it can separate the good from the bad. Now, the last one, that the word that is used, is the word rhema. And this refers to a word that is spoken. It means an utterance of God's word. So we see this in like Matthew 4, where Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word, the rhema, that comes out of the mouth of God. Romans 10, that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word, the rhema of Christ. Here's one, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, catch this part, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, meaning the spoken word washing over the church. And then Jesus says, hey, husbands, love your wives in the same way, meaning what are you speaking over your wife? What do you speak over her that washes and cleanses and protects her? That part's free for those of you who are married. That is a tip jar up here. You can hit me later. Now, here's what Paul is saying in this text. We're wrapping up. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema, spoken of God. In other words, rhema is a verse or a portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit will bring to our attention with application to a certain situation or battle that you might be in. And that there's going to be a spoken word. That's why it's important to not only read, but to meditate on God's word and to put it to memory. Because those are the times that the Holy Spirit will speak to you a truth about God's word, and that rhema is the sword of the Spirit that you use in spiritual battle. But the Spirit can't speak over you if you have no understanding of God's word. Now, we can get into trouble sometimes because there are those that would say, well, the rhema is whatever God would speak to me, and it's led churches on wild goose chases because whatever rhema word you receive has to line up with the graphe that we have, right? Then God, the Holy Spirit's not going to speak to you something that's crazy, that doesn't line up with the written text that we already know. And so rhema, please try to grab it, rhema can be a declaration of the logos that you got from the graphe. So rhema might be in your spiritual battle, the word that you're speaking over the situation about the logos that you got understanding because of the graphe, the written text. I hope you're grabbing what we're talking about. And so it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates a portion of Scripture to you. And Paul says, man, you need the sword of the Spirit. You need the rhema that when you're down in the trenches, that the word of God is going to be spoken to you, an utterance in your spirit that you can then in turn speak it into this battle, because that is part of the warfare, the armor that God gives you. It might be the promises that God would speak to you in a rhema word over you and remind you that God is for you, that if he's for you, who can be against you? It's a reminder of the goodness and the splendor and all that God has planned for you. It is the authority of God's word. And so Paul says, look, here's the deal. And that in our lives, we will be in constant battle. This battle gets no easier until we leave this world and enter into eternity. Spiritual attacks are inevitable, but spiritual failures are not. That it depends how we function in this. And so my charge to you is, how are you doing with the belt of truth? And how are you doing with the breastplate of righteousness? And how am I doing with my feet being fitted with the gospel of peace? And how am I doing picking up the shield of faith? And do I have a helmet of salvation on? And am I holding the sword of the Spirit? Because if I'm showing up to a spiritual battle with natural weapons, it is an inevitable loss. Stand with me as we close in this prayer. Wayne, would you put that up on the screen?
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
We put on the armor of God.
We clothe ourselves in Jesus, the Christ, our Messiah, who is our all in all, our leader.
We fasten the belt of truth about our waists.
Lord Jesus, be the standard by which all of our lives are held up and fixed in place.
We put on the breastplate of righteousness.
For you alone, Christ, protect our lives from sin's accusation and identification. You, Christ, are our righteousness, our mediator, our reconciliation, because you are our Messiah.
We shod our feet in the sandals of peace.
We place ourselves in the sure footing of the peace of God, peace with God, and find this peace in you, Jesus, by the power of your anointing sacrifice at the cross. Thank you that we now have right standing before God.
We take up the shield of faith.
Our faith in you, Jesus, is a shield about us, before us, behind us, above us, below us, even to the point of protection from the sting of the grave. We did not earn this, but you bestowed this on us when we became yours, part of your army, the church.
We place on our heads the helmet of salvation.
Jesus, would you now protect our minds, be the center and filter of our thought life, and the new reality by which we are no longer vision skewed. Thank you that you protect us from the mortality of a lifeless worldview. You are the Most High Judge with whom we will reign in victory, and we are safe with you.
We lift high the sword of the Spirit in a display of victory and an onslaught against the enemy.
Thank you that you are the sword of the Spirit, the word of God made flesh, that we may see, hear, feel, taste, and touch you, our Lord Christ Jesus. We now are given the ability to discern all things with you, to have wisdom from you. You are our strongest defense against the enemy.
Now, in the name of Christ, we will stay committed and clothed, taking back what was stolen, plundering the enemy.
We will adorn the armor of God. We are his, we are one, we are the church in Jesus' name. Amen.